I'll try to do this each week, just grab a proverb out of this book and start with it. We get a little flavor of what they're like. The Proverbs often compares things to make us see it a little bit more vividly. Proverbs 16, verse 32 said, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." You know, it's comparing the power and the might of what people consider it in this world, and very powerful, you know, taking a city and dominating it and being able to take over that and control it, and says that ruling our own spirit is greater and more powerful than that. And so that gives us that's the beauty of what Proverbs does for us. It gives us these strong sayings, but in those comparisons, it makes us realize the importance of ruling ourselves, of having that these things under control. And as we know, ruling ourselves is God having the rule over our lives and the Spirit being in control and us yielding to that and pursuing that. So I've always liked that one. When we lose, you know, a little perspective on the things that we should be really going after in this life and those things, usually often things that the people in our world are pursuing, and we're often kind of right along there, are things that are power and prestige and all of these other things. And yet, Proverbs lays it out for us that it's even better to rule our spirit. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for this wonderful book that you have provided for us by your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that its wealth is something that we could study for all of our life and still just be left with so often a looking to you and saying, Lord, how in the world does that apply? How do we do it? And so, Father, we thank you for what's there. We also thank you that for us to really live out this wisdom, Lord, we must depend upon you. And we must seek you daily and moment by moment for this kind of wisdom. We ask you to teach us today. Guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things we did last week was kind of a quick overview of some of the things. We started in the New Testament to show how wisdom is, you know, personified in Jesus, but it's also something that is just caught up with the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1. And we see how we are to be people who are to make the most of every opportunity in our lives. Our lives are to be characterized by this wisdom. One of the reasons we've called the class Living a Life Filled with God's Wisdom, because that's where this book is all about, and then it just feeds into so many places in Scripture. So we kind of did that. We did a real quick overview of the contents. We'll be doing that as we move along as well. There are a lot of things introductory into Proverbs that we will continue to comment on. One of those being, you know, how do we handle these different Proverbs? It's quite obvious that some of them are things that are absolute statements about God and what He does, and they always happen that way. There are some things where we look in this life and we say, well, I did that, but that's not the outcome I got. And the Bible deals with those as well. But then also, as we're going to learn as we go along, there's also placed within Proverbs and the rest of Scripture. We've got to keep that context with the rest of Scripture as well. But Proverbs says it too. It also says, you know, those great statements about what are promised here, so many of them are absolutely true. Once we're in eternity, we'll know the fullness of those promises and all the things that are there. And so Proverbs points us to that. In fact, I believe that's why, personally, I believe that's why the book of Job ends like it does. Everything's taken away. He'll never get over the pain of losing his family and all the things that went along with it, of that time that he spent and all of that. But at the end of the book, after God has chastised Job, after he has corrected him, after he has shown himself to him, and Job has said, "Oh, I'm crazy for ever having said anything here," and, you know, looks at God and sees him even more than he did before. That's one of the great things about that book. Job is a righteous and godly man at the beginning. After God takes him through this, he has even learned more about God than he knew in the beginning. Was it worth it? The book of Job says yes, and I think the ending kind of does that for us. It both points us to the fact that, yes, God, this challenge that God put before Satan, he proved his point, that Job was a righteous man, that he would come back, that he would stay with him, that even though he faltered as he went along, he came back. And also that it points us again toward that whole thing, that the end for God's people is an eternity of all the treasures of heaven and the wonderful thing of being before God in perfection. And as we mentioned in Psalm 73 last week, the complaints of the psalmist as he sees the wicked prospering. And then it tells us, and then I went into the sanctuary of God, and I saw their end. And so seeing what was ultimately coming, he said, wow, I am a fool to talk like this. Because look what I have. I have God for eternity in perfection. And you know what? He walks with me right now. I have him now. So on earth and in heaven, I desire nothing besides him. That's it. It's all I seek. And so he realized, I've got it all in my relationship with God. And so here is Proverbs coming and telling us all of these things and trying to show us how to walk on that path of life. Today we're going to look at the very introduction. It's just the first seven verses, and it has some strong things to say here. What I have put in your notes is one of the things you'll see is, if you've ever noticed this, if we're using different translations of the Bible, we'll be reading along, and someone will, their translation will say the word discretion, and yours will say wisdom or knowledge or understanding or those things. All of these words are used in this big conglomerate of terms that God uses to try to help us understand all of these aspects. And sometimes they're used very interchangeably. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, you'll see used that way. And we'll even see that today in some verses that we'll look at. But then there's little nuances to other terms that are there. So all I've done this week, and it may be nothing to you, is that in this introduction, it's just piling these words up. And it's piling statements using these different terms. And as we go along, we'll be able to see these terms used in different places throughout Proverbs. And we'll try as we go along every once in a while to call your attention back to, hey, here's what he said at the beginning, and this is an illustration of this purpose he had from the very beginning. And here it is being illustrated to you. And this is the same term, or this is another term like it that's used here that is drawing this all out. So we'll see as we go along how both first seven verses launch us into everything in the book, and as we're going to concentrate on the first nine chapters, set the stage for and actually teach us how to approach all of those other proverbs that we go into. Because after this introduction, there are 10 different lessons he teaches as you go through chapters into chapters 1 through 8. And then in chapter 9, it brings it together, which we mentioned last week, with the simple person walking down the middle of the road and woman wisdom and woman folly calling out. And there's the challenge. Who will we listen to? And that's always the constant challenge that we have. So that may be helpful for you there. I just wanted to show you that some of the terms are even used somewhat interchangeably or slightly different that are from the same root words, even within just this introduction. And so I've kind of put those in the beside your notes there. If they're helpful, great. If they're not, great. and won't do that a whole lot to you. But it is just different words that are being piled up. And we use language the same way. One of the illustrations of that is, sometimes people will go crazy about the word love. In other words, well, you said you cared for me. You said you adored me. You said you want to spend your whole life with me and take care of me and to devote yourself to me. But you didn't say the word love. And I'm going, that's kind of not the way that, if everything else in the whole picture says love, that word does. Now, we ought to use that word. I use it all the time with my kids. I use it all the time with her and, people like that. But we'll say, but you didn't say love. And yet, that's something that, it is an important word. It's a powerful word. But there's other words we use. When I tell my wife I care for her, it's an echo of when I tell her I'm lover. It's kind of the way we use words in our society. We have other ones sitting there that if you just use the same word over and over again, it might get redundant, so you use other things to explain it. And they have little different nuances to them. Love is perhaps that big, powerful term in the middle, and all these others are contributing to it and overlap with it. And that's what we see here in Proverbs. We see that overlapping. We see that same thing happening here. And it feeds and it fuels and it broadens our whole understanding. So verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then the foundational statement for the book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. When we read through those first six verses there, what stood out to you? I mean, as we read through that, what stood out to you about that introduction to this book? The first six verses. What's that?
Why the book was written.
Yeah, why the book was written. I mean, he wants to make it really clear to us. And he piles on different terms to let us know. What else?
In verse 2, when the something that struck me, you know, wisdom and instruction, and your notes, it says it's the word yada. And I wonder if that's where we get the, you know, somebody be talking and they go, yaddy, 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 yaddy. I wonder if that's... I know that's your name.
You know? I think that one might come from Yiddish more than more than biblical Hebrew. Yada is the main root word for no. It's used all over the place in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and it's the one that's used here. And so it has that idea of no. But in most of the cases, as we look at here, that to know is also a term that's often and many of the times used of a personal, intimate knowledge. And not just a knowledge in our heads. So it goes beyond that. His desire is not for us just to be wise as we might think about in our world, the type of wisdom that Paul was battling against when we read in 1 Corinthians last week, where knowledge was being put up there and human knowledge and human wisdom and all of this. And so Paul actually acts like he doesn't like wisdom or knowledge. You know, he speaks in certain ways in that book like knowledge is a really bad thing. But it's not that, it's just it totally misses the whole point. And Yada points us toward that. Yeah.
Yeah, what wisdom and what knowledge?
Yeah.
From where do we get that?
Exactly. And that's the difference in this book, is it collects wisdom, and as we go along, there are parts of it that are just similar to some proverbs and wisdom literature that was written in Egypt way before this time. And so it's kind of like us today. We hear a saying that we go, hey, you know, if you put that in the context of Christianity with God, that statement is true. It's a wisdom our world has figured out. They infuse it with a different meaning. It's not got God behind it. It's not his wisdom. It's not his working there. It's something that people, though they gather, that it's true. So when we're talking about making the most of our time, you know, there's all kinds of statements people might use that are proverbs that trying to teach us about how to use our time, how to use that wisely, how to work, all those kind of things. But ours is undergirded, and that's one of the main points today. The wisdom we're looking at here may sound the same, but this is where we start defining terms. We just mentioned the term love, and the term love means many different things to different people. But when we look in Scripture, the highest expression of love is something unbelievable, amazing, that the God of this universe who created us and who loves us and cares for us in that sense is a God who looked at individuals who are in rebellion against him, who have turned away from him, who have grabbed onto idols instead of him and cheapened him in that way, and yet those he extended his love to, and he died for people who were his enemies. We never want to forget that the very basis of that love and the very greatest expression of it is found in that kind of a love, and it can't be defined less than that. So then Christian love, when we speak of it, flows out of that. It then is that bubbling over in our lives for other people, which is a very powerful thing. And the same thing's true of wisdom, the same thing's true of knowledge, of understanding, of all of those things. Other things you saw in those first six verses?
So there's like a structure around it.
Mm-hmm. Like it begins and ends, begins and ends. And the middle part, verse 4, is the place where it talks about the naive and the youth. Like
yeah.
It's wrapping this around the
yeah.
youth, they call it the inclusio.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and it really is. It flows just like that. And in that verse you're talking about, we are introduced to a couple of the, or at least one of the main characters in the book. As he speaks to the son, he speaks to that person that we're supposed to put ourselves in the place of the son with God and his wisdom instructing us. That son is in the place of the simple, and what is happening is he's being instructed. And so the lessons are, if the simple, in that case, gain prudence and knowledge and discretion, then they become the wise. They have that. And it might be different in different aspects of our lives. We see that. There might be a wisdom God has given us in various areas of our lives, and that's why we keep pursuing. And youth is a very good illustration of that, too. Not only is he talking to a son, but in youth we know that we have immaturity in every aspect of our lives, really. We still carry some of that on today. I still have a great deal of immaturity in my life as well. But as youth, that's kind of characteristic. The youth needs to be instructed. It helps us to think of ourselves then as God's child. And so he is giving us perfect instruction, which is what Proverbs is talking about when it's talking about the father and the mother giving instruction to the son. This is perfect instruction, as we said last time. It's not like you and I who may give some really good instruction, may give some that's not so great with that. So, yeah, go ahead.
Verse 6 talks about enigmas and riddles. It seems like you said there's a lot of proverbs and wisdom out there, but this helps you decode it all. This
yes.
gives you the connection. It's the key to everything.
Mm-hmm. And that's the thing. I mean, notice verse 6 is one of the most important points, I think, in this whole section as we move through. And that is, did you notice that the Proverbs are given so that we can understand Proverbs? And all other kinds of sayings? The riddles there, that's kind of a word we try to get in there. The Septuagint uses the same term to translate it as our word parables. But we really just don't know it's there. But what it do is he's lumping four different types of wise sayings together, and he's putting all this wisdom there, and he's telling us that as we are learning from Proverbs, as we are gaining God's wisdom from Proverbs, we then are enabled better to understand and apply Proverbs. And that's the way, you'll see that as we move through. The fear of the Lord is the foundation, the beginning of wisdom. What he tells us at the beginning of chapter 2 tells us that if we pursue wisdom like that, then what we'll get is the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, that reverence for God, is a foundational element to be wise. It's the core of it, the very beginning place. But as we're pursuing it with all of our heart and going after it with everything we have, we learn more of what the fear of the Lord is, which then also brings all the things that go along with the fear of the Lord. And that's that constant growth cycle. It's like we do. We should expect from our children that we will teach them lessons and aspects of lessons over and over and over again. We hope that they grab onto them and embrace them. But even if we do, even if they embrace a central part of that, we still will be teaching other aspects as we go through. It'll be like Proverbs is laid out here. We'll teach one lesson on how to handle our emotions and anger and those things. And then later on, we'll have to teach it in another setting, and we'll have to teach another part of it, and to say, you know, yeah, I taught you that anger is really, you know, got this negative thing, and you ought to watch it, and you ought to use a gentle word instead of an angry words and those things. But it doesn't mean you never get angry, that there's nothing to get angry about. It's just then we learn what to do with that anger. That could be a righteous anger, or it could be one that is stimulated just by our selfishness, which is, as I look back on my life, the main thing that brought about my anger was me and thinking of myself. And so those aspects keep getting taught, and it just fits in with what we're learning here. This is why I love Proverbs, because it's just like life. We learn something from God. We seek ways to apply it, and God keeps, if we keep meditating on that truth, as the Bible tells us to, and trying to apply it in our lives, we start seeing other aspects of life where we go, but what about this? What about when this happens? That's different from over here. What do I do now? Well, Proverbs addresses things like that. It attacks things from various different places at different times, and you see it calling on us to develop a discernment, and that's one of the wonderful things. As we get into Proverbs and we seek God's wisdom and we learn that, then God is also teaching us how to handle these Proverbs, because they're not going to give you all of the details to every answer that you might ask, but they are going to give you pictures of God's wisdom and how that would apply in various aspects. And then at other times, we're left to consider, okay, what do I do in this instance? I know these are the possibilities I have sitting there. So what do I do now? One of my favorite places to see that, turn over to Proverbs 26. If you've been in one of my classes before, you probably know this one, because I like to pull this one out because it's just clear to itself in its lack of clarity. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. By the way, there were times in the past where people, because of these two Proverbs, said they were contradictory, and therefore all of the Proverbs couldn't be true based on these two. But it's kind of, as you look at them, you're meant to, by the way, that's the other thing, you're meant to linger over a proverb and to consider it, and to think about it, and to say, okay, what is it saying? What's this language saying? And then, what does that mean for my life? So, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. What's that trying to say? Okay. Okay. So, here's a warning. Don't answer the fool according to his folly, or you'll be just like him. So according to his folly, to me, it seems, as I look at that, means in the same way as the fool. Next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What's that one trying to say?
So in my translation, it says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, but he not be wise in his own eyes.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think there you see it. There is a same phrase, according to his way, or according to his folly, according to his folly. And yet, as we read both of them, we say, wow, if according to his folly means exactly the same thing, you know, it then puts a dilemma there. And I think that's why a lot of people, you know, wonder about that. But it can be taken in both ways. And I think the last part of the proverb lets us know the point. The first part is, don't answer so you won't become like him. Don't do it in the same way. And I think that's where your translation is hitting. The next one says you need to answer because you might be able to impart wisdom to the person. Then the question is, how do we do the answering? You know?
Yeah. Or is it to, in essence, agree and not refute?
Well, I think that's true, and I think there's the discernment in that. Other places, as we're going to see, one of the longest lists I'm going to give you, which you will get eventually as we hit that topic, is the one about communication from Proverbs. I did a class with that, and I went through all of Proverbs and got all the verses that I could find on either listening or speaking and all of that. It's a really long list. I did that, and so it's a very long thing. But in communication, you know, you look at it in Proverbs and you're just amazed at how much is there and how much we're trying to. Sometimes it says, don't speak in the presence of a fool. Won't listen to you. Yeah. And there's parts about overlooking an offense. If someone acts foolishly towards you and overlooking an offense, and how good it is to be able to do that. So there's all of these things. We're meant to look at this and say, you know, that's a pretty good illustration of what Proverbs are doing for us. They're making us look at the situation. Now, there might be, if people take it certain ways, to say, oh, you do one at one time and one at the other, and that's true too. sometimes you're just not going to respond. If we spend time responding to every foolish thing, that's all we'll do. Yeah.
My thought is sometimes you could hope that you've got a teachable fool.
Well, what you just hit on is something that makes sense to us, but it's not the way that Proverbs uses the word fool. Because the fool, by definition, is not teachable. And that's very helpful. But for us, that makes a sense. I mean, we do things foolish all the time. We know that there's a foolishness in our lives, and we can be taught. And so for us, a lot of times, Proverbs is saying, okay, that person is gone. The only thing they do when anybody says anything to them is just go off on a tirade or do this. And a lot of times it tells us, yeah, just don't even speak in the presence. Don't throw it out there. It's like, I think that's related to Matthew 7:6 about not throwing our pearls before swine. Where we see somebody's just going to trample on it and do that. But it doesn't, you know, then we're left with the dilemma, okay, you know, how do I approach the person now? How do I do that? Well, number one, we would pray because there's the need for them to have their heart softened to God and be teachable. But there's also the recognition that there is the fool, and later on we're also going to see the mocker. And the mocker is even the fool gone another degree in that, where not only are they not listening, they're also attacking and throwing out, the word mocker takes it pretty well there. Yeah, and just acting on it. And so it's really, there we're left with discernment in every instance. When people ask, well, how do I know when not to throw the pearls before the swine? How do I know when not to and when to say things? And Proverbs leaves us with a bunch of different things that apply in each instance, and we're left in each case to discern. That's not going to go away for us, okay? But as we learn, we'll get more understanding. We'll not only gain insight into the when it would be good to speak, perhaps, but we're also gaining insight into how to do it, how to approach the person. I mean, it speaks in Proverbs of putting sugar on our words and sweetening them so they're more acceptable. You know, all kinds of pictures of the ways that we do it, just like we find in the New Testament. The emphasis on being on gentleness toward those who are opposing us. Those kind of things. There's all of that. So Proverbs is something that is going to help us to apply this book. It's a constant journey. And so as we go through the first 9 chapters, and it's telling us over and over again, pursue wisdom. Go after wisdom. Keep pursuing it like it's a treasure, like it's just delicious food, like everything. It's just telling us, whatever you do, get wisdom. And if you want to know that again, I'll say, whatever you can get wisdom. And it just keeps doing that to us over and over again throughout the whole first 9 chapters, that we're to be in that pursuit. And that's something that we see here. And it's a worthy pursuit. These first 6-7 verses are telling us it's absolutely worth the pursuit. Everything he's going to tell us afterwards is worth it. Because he says, you know, that one of the things that we get is we get to know wisdom and instruction. By the way, instruction, that term there, if you see that, it's listed as musar, as the Hebrew word. That is one that's used in a context which is more in the context most of the time of being chastised or corrected. And so there's the wisdom that's there, but also going to know the correction and the chastising, and it's used in that element quite a bit throughout Proverbs as being an emphasis there. So as we go through, we'll see a little bit later, the person who is like this is able to receive instruction. They're able to receive it in verse 3. To understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Do we really want to understand righteousness, what is right and good and great for our lives and our families and our neighborhoods and everything else? Do we really want justice and understand what that is and how to pursue it? Do we really want that aspect of equity and that all of these things that are bunched in together there? If we really want to know them, Proverbs teaches us that. It helps us to grab on to that. It helps us to see that happen in our lives. And the word, as you see here, the word understand is used quite a bit. It's one that is found throughout here. And he says, to give prudence to the simple. There's something. It starts in verse 4 about helping us to see the simple. The simple, as we try to put it into words once again, the word gullible is used. Able to be led astray and go back and forth. Not really sure about things. Naive is sometimes used there. Immature is another word that kind of fits in with simple. There's a lack of maturity there. Possibly teachable. Proverbs poses it this way. The simple is possibly teachable. Because sometimes the simple sounds like they're more like the fool. And sometimes the simple just sound like they're just learning. They're the son here. And he's trying to help this son become more wise in his teaching. And so the whole thing of Proverbs 9 is to let us know that this simple person is one who needs instruction. That's why it's compared to youth. There needs to be instruction. There needs to be a constant learning. There needs to be that happening all of the time. As we as adults need to keep learning and doing that, we're also kind of on that process if we have children and others that we have in our lives. It's the whole point of discipling as well, that we're also disciplers are learners. So we're learning and we're growing all the time and we're constantly having to interact with that. So the picture of the simple and the youth is very important here. He says there's hope there. These proverbs can help to instruct and guide this kind of wisdom. And what happens when the wise hear it? What happens when the wise encounter wisdom? Get more wisdom. It increases. There's that constant pursuit. One who understands and obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and the words of the wise and their riddles. And so it uses four different things there. A proverb, a saying, words of the wise, and these riddles. That saying is the one that, that was, as you look at there, it's kind of a generalized term as well as we move through this. So it gives, by the words of the wise, we see certain sections that are declared to be the words of the wise, other words or sayings of the wise as we go through this book. So basically the whole concept here is that all of the things we ought to be pursuing in our lives and the instruction and the knowledge and the wisdom and the insight and the discretion, and if you just take all of those terms of being able to understand what's going on and to see it clearly and then to respond to it properly, these are all those things are the things that are being taught to us in the book of Proverbs. We're being guided in that. And so I look at it and I go, we'd have to be a fool not to want that. Not to want to see life as it is and to see what life is all about and to see it how we are to respond and to engage it. And you know, so many times when we can't figure out what to do, what we need is we need wisdom. We need to pursue it. We need to grab onto it and seek it. And the wonderful thing is God promises to give it as we pursue it with all of our heart and as we ask for it from Him as the one who gives it. Those are the great things here. So Proverbs basically lays out, here's all of life. Here's these things you need to engage with all of life the way that God has designed for life to work and operate and the best ways to approach life. And here I'm trying to give that to you. I'm going to lay it out for you here for you, son. And here it is. If we weren't so hard to learn, I don't think Proverbs would have to say over and over again, listen, son, whatever you do, this is important. Do it. You know, it's one of the things that helps us. The other thing I think that this introduction does for me is it helps me realize that more and more that we all have different ways that we understand words. We understand concepts. We understand ideas. None of us are coming here to Proverbs with all of the same ideas or understandings of the words we use. And all those things. We may have common understandings and things, but we don't all communicate in the same way. And as I look across at our world, and it also happens within our churches, it happens in all of our relationships, a lot of times you have arguments and battles going on because people will not take the time to stop, pull back, and discuss what they mean by everything. And so the very first time someone uses certain terms or says certain things, then it's leaped on. It's just an attack on it. And it's pounced on, and there's no attempt for us to understand and hear and listen. And Proverbs says a lot about listening, a lot about hearing, a lot about being patient and hearing the other side of the story. And there's a few Proverbs that say that very clearly. The matter of fact, it is the fool who speaks before he has heard. That's the kind of thing, and that's dealing with the way that we interact with people and those things. So as we discuss things and as we talk about things, one of the things we do as believers is we are introducing into people's lives concepts that are now particularly defined from God's perfect perspective. And so the first thing is that we shouldn't think that the people that we always talk to understand that perspective or get that understanding. Now, that's quite clear through Scripture. It's the distinctiveness that we saw again in 1 Corinthians 1 between what is considered wise and knowledgeable and what is considered foolishness. So here we have a book that's teaching us about wisdom and foolishness, and yet it's on a total flip-flop in most cases from what is in generally embraced in our world. So this wisdom is something where I think a lot of times there's great help that Proverbs could be even in speaking to those who don't know the Lord, because a lot of the sayings are things people will say, oh, that's great. I'll put them out there sometimes, and people I know are not believers, don't think anything about the Lord, will say, oh, that's great. You know, that's, yeah, they'll like it, you know, on Facebook or something. And it's just one of the Proverbs. And so then it would give us the opportunity to engage with people over that wisdom and say, well, yeah, what do you think of when you see that statement? You like that idea. What do you think of when you think of that? Well, here, let me tell you about the background of where this one comes from, and just talk to where you begin to engage. A lot of people will talk to you like that. They will talk to you if you say, hey, this is where I'm coming from and where this phrase comes from, and it's couched in this setting, and this is what it means. What do you think of it now? You know, kind of thing. And it really is helpful because we're seeking to proclaim the central message, as Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He says the central thing here is I'm not just going to get in a battle with people over, you know, their wisdom and doing that thing like they're doing in their everyday life and battling over this. I'm going to inject the Christ and Him crucified, which is wisdom, to those who are being saved, which is the wisdom that is able to transform lives, which, as he goes on in chapter 2, is able to say, well, the one who has embraced this gospel is one now the Spirit lives in, and the Spirit teaches us the things of God, and that's where this wisdom that I'm talking about is so different from the wisdom of the world. And there's a lot of acknowledgement of people of the wisdom of many of these Proverbs, and I think there's places for us to begin doing that. I like what it does here. It's trying to give us words and things that will put a whole picture together of why Proverbs is so important, why it's worthy of going after. Any questions or comments on all that? Okay. I'll drink while you talk. Go.
Could you tell us what the Hebrew meaning of fruit is?
Oh, excuse me?
What's the Hebrew meaning of fruit?
It's trying to find a lot of these words. This is one of the problems with trying to pull things into our language. We're trying to put together some of the things there. I'm going to go here. In that particular case, it's a word that often is used to give attention to a threatening situation and how to handle it, or a different kind of situation like that, giving you insight into the solution, being able to act on it, those kind of things. And so it's kind of like that word prudence that we would use. In other words, we would use the word wisdom too, and here's the situation. And this happens to us a lot, doesn't it? We just get thrown into situations, and it's You know, our emotions are involved. Everything is there. We're trying to figure out what to do quickly because most of those situations seem like they better be handled in the next 25 seconds or everything's going to go wrong. And I think that's part of the element here on prudence, is that it is helping us to find the best way to go through with things like that. I know
it's a little different than discretion.
They're very similar. Discretion's another one that, as you look at here, it's a... discretion is another one. There's a couple of terms here. Discretion is one of them. That is, it might help us. Remember when Jesus talked about the unjust money, the guy that used his money in an unjust way, and he said, why is he more, you know, why does he give more attention to that than Christians do to this? And use it almost like it's a good example, how devious he was and all of that. Discretion can be used in the devious way, the deception and that kind of thing, using your wiles to figure out a way to deceive. And it can also be used in a positive way, which it is here, using all of your wiles and wisdom and that kind of thing. And I think, you know, Jesus, what he was trying to teach there is kind of the idea a lot of times behind this word. As I have it here in the thing, it's kind of a talent for devising and using good and wily tactics in the attaining of one's goals, is what one person said. So, but it can be positive and it can be negative, this particular term. It's, and a lot of terms are like that in the Bible.
In the first phrase, your prudence to the simple, and then it talks about one man knowledge and servant. And in Proverbs 9 and 4, it's talking about this. Verse 4 says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. But for him who lacks understanding, says, you know, come eat him and the like. And speaking of that, he's the simple, not the fool.
Mm-hmm.
The simple who don't understand.
Yeah.
You know, many times we are simple in our own daily lives, but not having that understanding. And he says, to come and eat of this one.
Yeah. And we're hitting there's the pictures that Proverbs is going to give us to try to teach us this. Hey, come over here. There's delicacies here that are really good for you. Then the other side is yelling, hey, here's delicacies to come. And we're told in Proverbs those will destroy us. You know, so that's right. It's for the simple. It's to help us learn. Go ahead. Any other things as we've been talking about this? Yeah.
I like your description of prudence and discretion because that does really seem like there's a, like that, being able to handle a situation quickly or something really threatening. I mean, that comes up a lot where you really don't have a lot of time to, you know, ponder this.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that comes up a lot. So it's like a special kind of wisdom to
respond
in the moment or, you know. And the other one about dealing with something in sort of that shrewd or subtle manner where you can't just, well, here's the wisest thing to do. Let me hit you over the head with it. That'll help, you know.
Yeah.
And you really have to, those two things, whether you're responding to something that just showed up on your radar, you weren't ready for it.
Yeah.
But you need to react correctly. Or you need to handle it in a way that's either more gentle or more circumspect or something about it. You can't be blunt. You need to be careful.
Yeah.
And those things come up all the time.
And then you're not even bringing up the differences of, well, which part of this should I handle immediately?
Yeah.
And what do I say for the, you know, later on?
Yeah.
You know, just all kinds of stuff like that. And I think that's why all these words are thrown in here and makes this so powerful is that it's, you know, once again, attacking it from different ideas and ways, and saying, hey, Proverbs will help you with that. So consider this difference. As we're going to get into Proverbs, there's going to be these constant instructions for us to listen, pursue, give everything to this pursuit. Consider the difference in a situation like that where something hits you and you have to do something quickly and it's a kind of emergency situation. Consider the difference between if you have been pursuing God and His wisdom on a constant basis and if you have not. Think of the level of then confusion and panic that goes along with that. Yeah, go ahead.
The fire drill, you practice it so that when something terrible happens, you can do it calmly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's something that's important for us, because we have this instruction being given to us, and it's telling us how diligently we got to go after it, and it's telling us we need that. And we look at all these things in these verses, first verses, and these different aspects of different ideas of what's included in wisdom and how to, and we realize there's a lot there, and we know look at our lives and we see all the things that happen, and we go, whew. There's a lot that can happen. There's a lot there. How do we pursue those things? I think this is also one of the ways that as we do this, we lessen things like anxiety and fear and all of those elements that often pop into a situation and control and grab it and just yank it away from us as if we, you know, don't know what to do or anything there. As believers, we know where to go. And it really helps if we've been going there already. And that's why in Proverbs, as we go along, it's going to consistently talk about this as being a way or a path that we're on and choosing which path we're going to be on, which goes throughout all of Scripture. The way, the path, that direction that we're going is meant to be there. In chapter 4, it's going to tell us, don't look to the right or to the left. Keep your gaze straight ahead and keep going on that. And then it tells you all the good things that will happen if that's where we're going. And at the heart of all of this is the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. Fearing God and trusting Him are two that are emphasized a lot. The fear of the Lord is very central to that. That's where verse 7 is kind of that theme verse, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Probably the idea there is the foundational element of it, just not just the start of it, but the whole foundation. And here it uses knowledge instead of wisdom. Fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. But then it lets us know wisdom and instruction are like that, for it says on the opposite end of that, the fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here's the foundational element to wisdom. It is this proper attitude of reverence toward God. And it provides a very solid foundation for that. But fools are going to take the opposite direction. It's not going to be the foundation of reverence for God and that relationship with Him that's characterized by that. And that is where we find a beginning of the definition of the difference of the wisdom we're talking about and the difference of the wisdom that is characterized most often in our world. This wisdom is one that flows from our Creator. It flows from the one who created all things and designed us. And He's telling us, here's how you live a godly and righteous and very, here's the skills you need to live out that life in this world and with everything's going on. Here's the wisdom you need for that to happen. And I'm going to tell you about that. And I'm going to tell you how to pursue it. I'm going to tell you how to think about it, how to go after it. And a lot of times I think this is one of the missing elements that Proverbs has not really been in many lives, and that is the first 9 chapters, you know, kind of jump in and out of them like we do the rest of it. But they really are a theme that's pushing us toward the rest of it. They're teaching us how to apply those and how to approach them and what to do there. And so we're gonna look at that while we move in and out of different places. Next week, we'll do our first thematic session in this. And that's going to be on the fear of God. We're going to have one session next week. We're going to talk about what the fear of the Lord is. And you have a lot of verses there. You may plow through them. They are at least most of the ones I found in the Bible on that particular topic that mention or are real clear about it. There's a lot more examples we could pull. But you'll find if you look at the Proverbs section of those, how many there are in Proverbs that just emphasize the fear of the Lord. And I think I have them all in order as they appear in the Bible. And please forgive me if there's any typos, which there almost always is. But if you look at it, you begin with Proverbs 1:7, and then it takes up almost a full page of this smaller type to just look at the ones that particularly mention the fear of the Lord. And here they are, the Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:29, talking about the people who are rebelling against this wisdom as we go through that first little section. And he says they are ones who hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2:5, this is the one I was just telling you about. As you're giving this all-out pursuit of wisdom, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 3:7, I also have a list of these verses in Proverbs that I put together, and that is, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. There's a frequent call in Proverbs not to be wise in our own eyes, and there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death, and those kind of things. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They're not knowledge, but wisdom. It's interchangeable. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And there it picks up one of our words as well from the first chapter. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. Now, there's one of those that you realize is a general maxim there that's going to do it. But it is true in the sense of eternity. It is a definite promise that way. It is also one that tends to work in this life. Proverbs 13:13, whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. And there I put that one in because, as we'll see, Psalm 19, remember when Psalm 19 is going in, you know, the word is good and the word is righteous, and then all of a sudden it inserts the fear of the Lord instead of one of those characteristics of the Bible. It's that intimately tied with God's revelation to us. Wisdom is that intimately tied with it. We'll see that as we go through. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:6. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. and the trouble with it. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 16:6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, he will not be visited by harm. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And then of the wise, godly woman, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There you see, just throughout this book and throughout the Bible, the fear of the Lord is a very important concept. And so what we'll do next week is we'll begin our time with a section of on the fear of the Lord. If you want to read through all of those, you may. As I say at the top of these things, when I give individual verses to people, I like to put a note there, because every time we have an individual verse and we're doing this collective thing, we always want to read the verse in its context, which is what helps give it its meaning. And so to do a study on the fear of the Lord take a very long time, because then you would be studying the context of each one of the verses that comes along, you know. And so there's something we can grab off the top of things, but there's also stuff that is in the surrounding context that gives it helpful, like Exodus 1:21, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. There's the ones who saved Moses. They're said that they feared God, and there's a whole context that's there. So that is all we'll do for today. But any other questions or comments before we're done? I know everybody else will not be done yet. And I'm just not used to being the first one done. yes?
I think it's really easy and tempting to read Proverbs from the perspective of how to be wise, like, okay, I'm the wise person in this situation.
I think recognizing in our lives our foolishness and our tendency to move toward that is important. And Proverbs says that. The ones I was talking about, being wise in our own eyes and those things, Those are constantly stated in Proverbs, which makes us realize if I start thinking of myself as this person who's got it down, who is super wise and that, and I start banking on that, then not living in dependency upon God for that and pursuing that, then I'm always going to run into a roadblock because it's not a part of being wise. I am never to believe that my wisdom is sufficient for this life and that I've always already got it down. I mean, look at Solomon himself. We put Solomon as the example here. We have the statement in Scripture, nobody on earth was wiser than Solomon. And Solomon was one who basically eventually shipwrecked. You know, we get Ecclesiastes from much of what happened in his life, and we see things happening. In fact, it's actually in that case, what happened with Solomon was something, once again, that God warned against in the Bible. See, if I get people to ask questions, I'll go longer. But it's something that God warned against in the Bible long before Israel ever had a king. God had given instructions for when you become king. Here's what you need to do. And I'm going to read that because it would be bad not to. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and this is important. I think it teaches us about our pursuit of wisdom. God's word is essential for our pursuit of wisdom, and we're constantly people who are learning. So, it's Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'm going to begin with verse 14. And so, tell me that this does not sound like what happened in Solomon's life. This is back in Deuteronomy, way before there were any kings. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. But when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Those are the very things you were talking about. And the instructions had already been given to not only for the king to have a copy of the law, but did you notice it here? He has to write one for himself. Then he has to give it to the Levitical priests so they can check, see if it's accurate. And then he is to do what all the days of his life? He's to read it. It's to be constantly in it. It's that pursuit we're talking about. It never ends. Because if we don't continue in that pursuit, we won't learn to fear the Lord our God by keeping all of his law. And our heart will be lifted up above others. We'll think of ourselves as more important than other people. It'll be our wisdom. That he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or the left. That's what was stated in that part in Proverbs 4 I was just mentioning to you before, to keep your eyes straight ahead and not go up to the right or to the left. And all of that is a part of the way that the king could keep himself from falling into this. And at the heart of that was the constant pursuit. And humble pursuit, where as you're gaining this wisdom, you can't get to the point where it sets you up over other people, where it makes you in this tier and there in this tier. And as your wisdom goes on, we're seeing wisdom wrongly that way. It's always meant to be us under God and him teaching us, and we are the learner, and that dependency is something that is lived out by this pursuit that we're going to be talking about in how to do in our class here. But that's very true. That attitude. That's why the Bible doesn't say when you come to Christ you're poor in spirit, later on you can do something else. It's the constant attitude of the Christian is one who is poor in spirit. In other words, recognizes that spiritual bankruptcy and everything is from God. That we're impoverished spiritually in ourselves. With God, though, we have all the riches, as Ephesians 1 says, in the heavenly places. And we always have to remember that comes from Him. All the resources are there, but they're not ours from our intelligence, wisdom, knowledge, any of that. And thank you for that out. But there, Solomon. That reads Solomon all over it, and it's sad to say it often has read our lives all over it too, of not having seeking God's wisdom like that, and it playing itself out in our lives where we make a shipwreck of something as we go along. And so thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your word. I ask you, Lord, to help us here to pursue your wisdom in a way that would, first of all, bring honor and glory to your name. That, Lord, we would be reflections of Jesus Christ, who is wisdom personified. And, Father, we pray for that. We pray by your Spirit you would teach us constantly how we might apply this wisdom in our day-to-day lives, that you will help us to do that in our thought lives, that, Father, every thought would be captive in obedience to Christ. Father, we would do that in the way that we speak to other people, in our words. We do that in the way that we act toward other people and in our lives in that way. And, Father, that you would just exalt yourself in our lives as we seek your wisdom. Help us to be learners, Lord. It's hard for us to put ourselves into that place of just the childlike trust and faith and listening to you and learning from you and trusting in you. And we ask that you'll build that into our lives even more as we seek you in this class. In Jesus' name, amen.